that or the color of the carpet. You'll get them riled up that way. So I guess, you know, I thought with the temperatures cooling off, I could put my suit and my tie, my jacket back on and all that jazz. But I guess, I don't know. That's tomorrow. It's going to get cold tomorrow. Amen. Well, visitors, so good to have you with us in our services today. Amen. Let's give our visitors a round of applause. I will tell you this, the first time I ever went to a church where the Word of God was preached, I sat where you're sitting as a visitor in the service, and I thought, who does that guy think he is? I thought, my soul, he don't believe that. And I was halfway offended. But something about the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the sufficiency of the Scripture, I was drawn like a bug to a light. The next Sunday, I was back in there. And I mean, it took about 3 or 4 weeks, and my heart began to soften. And I cannot be in a church where the Word of God is not preached. I can't be in there. So I don't know where you have been. We're so thankful that you're here today. But if this is real heavy for you, I know where you've been. I've been exactly where you're at. Amen? And we love you. We're glad you're here. Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, or you have it on your phone, or whatever you have God's Word on, let's take it and turn to, or scroll to, however you do that on the phone. Let's get to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, I'm in verse 13, where I'll be reading through verse 17. Matthew 3, beginning in verse 13 through 17, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, and we'll take it through verse 17. Matthew 3, 13 through verse 17. If you found that this morning, would you say, glory, hallelujah?
Glory, hallelujah.
All right, man, praise the Lord. The Word of God reads this in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. It says, then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John the Baptist, to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. That is the key to the whole thing, all right? For us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he, John the Baptist, permitted him. After being baptized, verse 16, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, that is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the Word, Lord, the Word we call Jesus, and we thank you for the Word we call this written Word that was given under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to those biblical authors. We thank you for the sufficiency of your Scripture. We thank you for the message of your Scripture. We thank you for the love that is conveyed, how it is so conveyed in this passage, your love for man, for humanity. We praise you today for that. And Father God, we pray that we would take the love, we would, Lord, allow it to flow into us, and we would take the love of Christ, we would take the love of the Father, the love of God, the Holy Spirit, and we would take it out of this place, and we would share that love with others that so desperately need it during these dark and trying times. Father God, we love you today. We pray for those that need to make decisions for you. Perhaps some are decisions of membership. Perhaps some, they have received Christ, but they've never followed the Lord in believers' baptism. We would pray this would be the day they walk the aisle for Jesus in baptism. And Lord, some may be here today lost as a ball in high weeds. They may be religious, but there is no salvation. And Lord, we pray that the heart, the door of their heart, they would open it with their will, and allow Jesus to come in and sup with them and save them from their sins. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for saving these that you've called out this morning. And we pray that the church would just get to be the church for a little while longer as we go through this service. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Well, here we are. When we look at the Gospel of Matthew, what in the world is Matthew trying to present to his original audience? In his gospel, Matthew is presenting Jesus. He's presenting the Messiah. He is presenting the second person of the Godhead to his original Jewish audience and to us some 2,000 plus years later. He's presenting the promised King of Kings and Lord of Lords spoken of back in the Old Testament. A Messiah is coming for the sins of humanity. In light of Jesus being the King in Matthew's gospel, what have we then already seen, those of us that have been here for all of the messages in the Gospel of Matthew as we've been preaching through this book paragraph by paragraph? In the first two chapters, Matthew has described the origin of our King, with the focus being on Jesus' genealogy, being on his birth, and being on his childhood years. Next, in chapter 3, Matthew has been showing us the announcement for the King's public ministry. Over the last 2 weeks, we saw John the Baptist, John the Baptizer, this big old bad boy out in the desert, John the Baptist, the herald of the King, announcing his coming to the world and calling people to prepare by repentance and a baptism of cleansing. So that brings us to this morning's passage. And in these verses, we literally see the majesty of the King of Kings on display. I want you to see that at the very end. This is a beautiful thing at the very end. It's going to take me a while to get there, but it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Now, let me just give you a pastoral note. I'm going to get real controversial at the very beginning here. And if you have loved ones that are in the United Pentecostal Church or United Pentecostal Church International, I didn't wake up this morning saying, how can I pick on that denomination? But I want to be honest in handling the Word of God. And if you know somebody in the UPC or the UPCI, you want to lovingly talk to them sometime about how they understand their salvation. Now, I'll bottom line it this way, and I'm going to get there, but let me bottom line it this way. I don't think every person in the UPC or the UPCI is lost. Just like I don't think every person in a Baptist church is saved, right? But the doctrine that I'm going to get into just right here, right now, is a troubling doctrine that the UPC and the UPCI have, right? And if I had to deal with Joel Osteen, I would deal with Joel Osteen. If I had to deal with this group over here, I'd deal with this group over here. It's not that I try to find a group to pick on each and every Sunday, but when it comes up in the Word of God, I've got to be honest about it. Amen. Does that make sense to you? I've got to be honest about it. So as we begin, point number one, your personal salvation. Man, if you're saved today, praise the Lord. You have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your personal salvation. There was a time that you opened the door to your heart. You asked Jesus. You invited him in to be your Savior and your Lord. Your personal salvation, it hangs and depends upon the triune Godhead, upon the Trinity. Everybody say Trinity today. Trinity. At various times, people have taught, that God is not really three distinct persons. That is an unorthodox view of the Trinity. They have taught that God is not really three distinct persons, but one person who appears to people in different modes at different times. That's called modalism. Everybody say modalism with me. Modalism bad. Orthodox triune Godhead good. Modalism bad, Trinity good. Everybody say it with me. Modalism bad, Trinity good. Amen, you got it. Okay. A popular televangelist who is really a great communicator, a great speaker, by the way, from my old stomping grounds, by the way. I used to run and ride my bike where his church sits today. A popular televangelist by the name of T.D. Jakes calls these modes manifestations. He calls them manifestations. Now, let me explain modalism to you. Modalism explained. In the Old Testament, God appeared as Father. This is how they believe. Throughout the Gospels, this same divine person appeared as the Son, as seen in the human life and ministry of Jesus. After Pentecost, this same person then revealed himself as the Spirit active in the church. Now, where in the world does this teaching come from on modalism? This teaching comes from a man by the name of Sabellius. Sabellius, who lived in Rome in the early 3rd century AD, the early 200s, and thus this errant doctrine is also known as Sabellianism after this teacher. Now, modalism at first glance is an attractive doctrine. It gains attractiveness because of an emphasis on the fact that there is only one God. There is only one God, but he's in three persons. Right? One God in three persons. Hence, another name for modalism. Now, this probably will never come up on a test for you, but just so that you know, another name for modalism, I had to write it and research it, so you ought to get to hear it. Another name for modalism is modalistic monarchianism. Now, say that five times fast. Amen? Modalistic monarchianism, this long, hard-to-say term, emphasizes the different modes of God, but this longer name says that there's only one supreme ruler, one monarch in the universe, and that is God himself. We're on the same page. I like that, right? Modalism gains attractiveness from the desire to emphasize clearly that there is only one God. We're all monotheists, right? One God. This error doctrine claims support not only from the passages talking about one God, but also from passages such as chapter 10 of John, verse 30, John 10, 30, where it says, I and the Father are one. Another passage, John 14, 9. Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, when you think about these two verses, just lifting them out of context, that gives you some push for modalism. But when you look at these passages in context, that whole thought falls apart. Clearly, these verses are taken out of context. For John 14, 9 simply means that Jesus fully reveals what, Pastor? He fully reveals the very character of God the Father. Amen? Are you with me on that? Another passage they take out of context is John 10:30, simply means that he, Jesus, will accomplish all that the Father has given him to do and save all whom the Father has given him. Thus, Jesus and the Father are one in purpose, and certainly we could therefore get Jesus and the Father are one in essence. One God, but three distinct persons. Well, Pastor, it sounds so good so far. What's the big rub? Well, the big rub is the shortcoming. How can there be a shortcoming and all that? It sounds so good. Well, modalism has a fatal shortcoming. The fact that modalism must deny the personal relationships within the Trinity that appear in so many places in Scripture. Or modalism must affirm that these were simply an illusion, and these relationships spoken of in the Bible are in fact not real. That is the shortcoming of modalism. Thus, modalism must deny three separate persons at the baptism of Jesus. Did you see the Trinity in the baptism of Jesus? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Did you see that? Amen? They must deny that. Modalism must say that all those instances where Jesus is praying to the Father are an illusion or a charade. If modalism is to be believed, then the idea of the Son or the Holy Spirit interceding for us before God the Father is lost. I want to tell you, friend, he's making intercession for me right now. Amen? Modalism ultimately loses the heart of the doctrine of the atonement. The atonement. At one with God. Atonement. Atonement was made in the Old Testament. Every year on Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, and he would take the blood of the sacrifice and he would sprinkle it over the mercy seat. And there was that one-ment with God. The sins of man were covered for another year. Atonement. We call it today the penal substitutionary atonement. Modalism ultimately loses the heart of the doctrine of the atonement. The truth that God sent His Son. The first verse I ever learned, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son. The truth that God sent His Son as a substitutionary sacrifice, and that the Son bore the very wrath of God in our place, and that the Father, representing the interests of the Trinity, saw the suffering of Christ and was satisfied. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. God's Word says somebody's got to die for that. Jesus said, I'll go. The Father said, go. And He died for our sin. Modalism ultimately makes God dependent on creation. In other words, removes God's independence. Now, if you think God really needs you, you're probably thinking too highly of yourself. God doesn't need us. He doesn't need this creation. God does not need this universe. God is sufficient in God. God is perfect in God. He has perfect relationship within the three persons of the Godhead. You're saying, Pastor, you're making the smoke come out of my ears. My head's about to twist off. Stop it. I know. We're here on this side of time. We're not in eternity, are we? We have finite minds. We don't have we're not in the presence, in the physical presence of an infinite God. I know it's hard to wrap your head around, but stay with me. Modalism ultimately makes God dependent on creation. It removes His independence. Because God is only one person in modalism, then He has no ability to love and to communicate without other persons in His creation. Therefore, because God is dependent, there was a necessary need for God to create the world. No necessary need. Why did He create the world? One day we'll ask Him, but I'm telling you, it wasn't a need. It wasn't a need. It was out of His love. His love. Now, there is one denomination within Protestantism, if we can say it that way, that kept coming up in my studies of this false doctrine. It is the United Pentecostal Church, or the UPCI, United Pentecostal Church International. Again, I'm not here to pick on these folks. I just want to be honest about who they are. These folks are modalistic in their doctrine. Their very coming to be as a denomination is because of this doctrine. How did they come to be? Some of the leaders who formed these groups had earlier been forced out of the Assemblies of God when the Assemblies decided to insist on a Trinitarian statement of faith for its ministers way back in 1916. And some of these folks said, we can't believe in a triune Godhead, even though the Word of God teaches it. And so they broke off and they formed the United Pentecostal Church and the UPCI. These groups are sometimes identified with the slogan, Jesus Only. And it sounds real spiritual, Jesus Only. And these groups insist that people should be baptized in the name of Jesus Only, and not how we do it here. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried with Jesus in the likeness of His death, to rise and walk in newness of life. So what's the point? The point is, be on your guard. The point is, the church in 2019 is moving to a weird place. Yeah. Was modalism really an issue today, Pastor? I mean, you spent a good chunk of time on that. Y'all remember that book called The Shack? Y'all remember that book? I made more women in my church down in Pearland mad over The Shack. Man, if I had a dollar for every woman I made mad, I mean, you're talking about dagger stares. Boy, they were after me, man. They were after me. Because I just got up and told them, The Shack's a bunch of junk. Don't be reading that. And if you do read it, don't think that's the gospel truth, right? God the Father in that book is Papa, an African-American woman, right? African-American woman. You know what Papa says in the book? Papa says that me and Jesus were on the cross suffering together. Friend, that's modalism. That's modalism. And that's what modalism opens the door to. It opens the door to making God whatever you need God to be for you. So if you need God to be an African-American woman, if you need God to be this over here or whatever, careful, careful, careful. Amen? Your personal salvation hangs, depends on the Trinity. Secondly, this morning, your personal salvation hangs, it depends on the Godhead's righteousness. Righteousness. Let's look at these verses here. Let me see if I can get the right one where I'm wanting to get to. Verses 13 through 17, but John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us, lowercase us, talking about him and John the Baptist, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. The key words to this morning's passage are the ones spoken by our Savior where he says, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. His coming to John for baptism was not to fulfill Jesus' own righteousness, because Jesus, being God, because he is God, he is already righteous. He has been eternally righteous. He has never needed to be made righteous. But do you notice that in speaking to John, he did not say it was fitting for himself to fulfill our righteousness. He told John that it was fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Me and you, John. See, John the Baptist, a man born under the curse of sin, was included in this work of the fulfillment of all righteousness. And so are you, and so am I, and all of us who believe upon him. What Jesus does in this passage, in obedience to the Father and in his flesh, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, is to step into our problem. Jesus steps into my sin problem. Jesus has stepped into your sin problem. He has stepped into humanity's problem with sin. Praise God. He's become numbered with me. He's become numbered with you. He makes my problem. Jesus makes your problem his own problem. And then he does what is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He's going to get up on that cross. Your personal salvation hangs, it depends on the Godhead's righteousness. First of all, we see here the obedience of Jesus for all righteousness. Verse 14, we see the obedience of it. The obedience, verse 14, but John tried to prevent him, saying, I have need to be baptized until you come to me. But Jesus answering said to him, permit it. Permit it. The obedience of Jesus for all righteousness. We see Jesus in his adult years, don't we? And it's a beautiful thing to see him as an adult, as he finally leaves the regions of Galilee and he enters into the beginning of his earthly, his public ministry. And the Bible, let's be honest, the Bible gives us very little details about those 20-something years. We're told just a little bit about them when Jesus is growing up from a 2-3-year-old to a 12-year-old, and then from a 12-year-old, he just shows up here. I mean, we just don't get a whole lot of it, a whole lot of background. Luke tells us the story of how when he was 12, he was found by his mother and Joseph in the temple, talking to the teachers and scholars who were astonished at his understanding. Luke chapter 2, verse 49 says, and he said to him, why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house? John 8, 28 says, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Why does Jesus always do the things that are pleasing to the Father? Because he's righteous. He's eternally righteous. In every case, Jesus modeled obedience. In his baptism, he acknowledged that John's standard of righteousness was valid, and in action affirmed John's standard as the will of God to which men are to be subject. What was John the Baptist's standard? Repent. Repent and be baptized. That's the standard. We see the obedience of Jesus for all righteousness, but secondly, we see the sinlessness of Jesus for all righteousness. But John tried to prevent him. Why is John trying to prevent him? John is giving testimony of Jesus' sinlessness. John is wondering here, how in the world is he himself guilty of sin, How could he possibly be the one to baptize Jesus, the one with no sin? Right? Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, who was entering into the waters of the baptism of repentance, needed no repentance himself because he was absolutely righteous. He was completely without sin before the eyes of the Father, the first person of the Godhead. And John's like, hey, somebody help me. I don't know if I can do this. Which leads me to this, the identification of Jesus with our sin. It's amazing how that keeps coming up. Jesus identifying with our sin. The identification of Jesus with our sin for all righteousness. Verse 15. But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting." It is fitting, the identification of Jesus with our sin for all righteousness. Jesus, our King, had to stand in the waters of baptism in order to bring about the righteousness of everyone that he would reign over. He is my Savior and he is my Lord. In heaven one day is not about me on a big old parcel of 100 acres or 1,000 acres, doing what I want to do, fishing on my private pond. That's not what heaven's going to be about. Heaven's going to be about my Lord and King and Savior and me worshiping Him with you, together, right? Probably speaking Chinese because they're majority on the earth. And majority rules, we'll be speaking Chinese. But that's another sermon for another day. You say, I got to learn. No, you'll know it. You'll know it. You won't have to learn it. You'll know it. In doing this, Jesus, the one who was completely righteous with respect to sin, identified himself with sinners so that he could atone. So that he could atone for their sins and make them righteous. See, Jesus, God the Father sending Jesus, Jesus did not stand far off from us. He didn't stand far off from us and say, man, they really got a problem. He didn't stand far off from us and say, man, they really need some help. Jesus did not stand far off from us in all our fallenness and sin. Jesus said, I'm going, God, send me. And he went and he got right down in the middle of us. And he was born and brought into a human family through the Virgin Mary. The Holy Son of God lovingly and mercifully left his heavenly glory, laying his majesty aside and became born into the human family through the Virgin Mary. And though he lived sinlessly in the human family, he condescended to step into the fallenness of our sin with us in order to take our sins upon himself. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 17 says it this way, therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation is a great word. We'll cover that sometime down the road. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it really succinctly. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That brings me to point number three as we rip through this passage this morning. Your personal salvation, it depends on, first of all, the Trinity. Your personal salvation, it depends on the Godhead's righteousness. And finally today, your personal salvation, it depends on the PSA. Now, the PSA is not a public service announcement. The PSA is not that level that the doctor is looking for when you're a man and you go for your physical and she draws blood and she says, I'm going to check your PSA to see if you're healthy and everything. That's not what I'm talking about. The PSA is that penal, substitutionary atonement. Look at verses 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When we say the word penal, it's capital P-E-N-A-L. What is that? That we get our word penalty from that. Penal, penalty. Penal is an adjective describing the punishment and the penalties involved in a legal system. Now, just this past week, I want to say it was Thursday morning behind Tomball Intermediate School there on 2920, back behind there at a residence, there was a young girl, fifth or sixth grader, trying to go to school, and her daddy, her biological father, who did not have legal rights to her, was trying to get her to go with him. Well, she knew she wasn't supposed to go with him. She's a fifth or sixth grader. She knows that. And so she's like, "Daddy, I've got to go to school. I've got to go to school." Daddy wouldn't take no for an answer. So he forcibly tried to take her from where she's trying to go to school to his car. So she finally starts kicking and screaming. She finally lays down on the ground, and Daddy, who has no rights, begins to take his one and only and drag her by her feet over the concrete and the pavement. Well, one of our little band members that we just got through spending a couple days with in San Antonio for state band contest, he was alerted because he lives right there. He heard the screams. He went out. Neighbors came out. Cody, little band member, he gets on his cell phone. He calls the police. The police come. Guess what they do? They arrest him. Guess what he's charged with? He's charged with a felony for injuring a child. And then he's charged with a misdemeanor for assault. A felony. And guess what? He's going to jail, right? There's a penalty for that, right? There's a penalty for that. Friend, there's a penalty for sin. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. Penal is an adjective describing the punishment and penalties involved in a legal system. Substitutionary atonement. In that we see the Father in the Spirit's approval of Jesus as a perfect sacrifice for righteousness. That's what they're looking at Jesus doing after Jesus' baptism. They're saying, this is going to work. This is it. He is going to take the sins of all humanity on his shoulders. He is going to be nailed on the cross. He is going to die. I am going to turn my back from him. And he is going to finish the work. That's what's going on here. Notice the great spiritual drama as the heavens are rent asunder, echoing the Father and the Spirit's approval of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice. Notice that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus in verse 16. Why, Pastor? Why does he light on Jesus? Well, per John 1:33, the baptizer, John the Baptist, knew to look for the sign of approval, knew to look for the sign of confirmation. John 1:33 says, "I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" This confirming sign was also a sign of sacrifice. Who in the world is Matthew speaking to? Matthew's gospel is to a Jewish audience, a Jewish population. To the Jewish mind of that day, of the first century, the dove was associated with sacrifice. Sacrifice. Young bulls, bullocks, were sacrificed by rich people. You had money and you went to the temple, you bought you a bull or a bullock because you got it to spend on a bull or a bullock. The middle class folk, they spent their money on lambs. Man, if you had money but you didn't have enough for a bullock, a young bull, you bought a lamb to sacrifice. But poor working folks like us, you know what they had to do? They bought doves. They bought doves to sacrifice. The poor could only afford a dove. Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when Jesus is presented in the temple, his parents purchase 2 turtle doves. The Magi hadn't got there yet. They hadn't got the big windfall to go to Egypt yet. So all they could scrape together was enough for two turtle doves. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. This confirming sign for sacrifice is also a sign for help, for the journey, for the ministry. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when Jesus became a man, when he took on human flesh, born of a virgin, Jesus did not lose his divinity. Jesus was all God and he was all man. Well, how does that actually work? Again, above my pay grade, but one day we will know and we'll get to ask and it'll all be squared away for us. But he did not lose his divinity. He was fully God in every way. In his deity, Jesus needed nothing. But in his humanity, he was here being anointed for service and granted strength for ministry. I want to tell you, if you're going to do ministry, you better have the Holy Spirit on you, friend. You better have the Holy Spirit with you. The Spirit anointed him for his kingly service, as Isaiah had predicted in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Word of God reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners." We talk about Veterans Day today, man. Well, what an awesome weekend. Tomorrow is Veterans Day. Gentlemen, go to the Roadhouse, get you a free meal. The Roadhouse is doing free meals. Go to Denny's. I think they're doing free breakfast. Get everything you can get free. Because why? Because freedom's not free, nor is your salvation. It cost God his one and only Son. We come to the approval of the Father, verse 17. The approval of the Father in accepting Jesus as that perfect lamb to be slain. Verse 17, "And behold, a voice out of the heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" The final aspect of Jesus' commissioning, the final aspect, you could almost call it a coronation, the final aspect was the Father's approving word. His approving word. For a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, the sacrifice must be pure. The sacrifice must be spotless. The sacrifice must be without blemish. All through the Old Testament, we are told that. We are taught that. Of this one, of this Jesus Christ, of this Messiah, who willingly identified himself with sinners by his baptism of repentance that he did not need to repent, by his baptism, and who was marked by the Holy Spirit as the dove of sacrifice descended, the Father now said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." God's inspected the goods. He's looked at the Son. He's saying, "This will work." Praise God. Praise God, it worked. Amen. And let me tell you something. Humanity had been waiting a long time, friend. When we go back and we look at the Old Testament, when we look at the Old Testament sacrificial system that was instituted first in the tabernacle and then in the temple, no Old Testament sacrifice, no matter how carefully selected, had ever been truly pleasing to God. Never truly pleasing to God. That's why they had to do it every year. That's why the Yom Kippur comes up every year. That's why they had daily sacrifices. It was not possible to find an animal that did not have some blemish, some imperfection. Not only that, but the blood of those animals was at best only symbolic of the blood that was coming in the Messiah. Hebrews 10:4, we've talked about several messages back, says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Those things can only cover sin, but they can't take sin away. Jesus' blood removes the penalty of the sin. The sacrifice Jesus would make on the cross would be with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, as 1 Peter 1:19 says. Thus God could say he was well pleased with the perfection of Jesus Christ as the penal substitution for man, so that God and man could be one again at one-ment. You know, I think about all of this and my soul. Kids are wonderful, aren't they? I think about my son as just a little bitty snot when he was just a squirt. He was such a pretty baby. My soul, he was pretty. He's taller than me now. I wouldn't use pretty to describe him. I guess handsome now, but man, when he was a baby, oh, the curly hair on his head and the beautiful bright blue eyes. Oh, man, he was just a joy to be around and to hold and to just slobber all over. I mean, it was just amazing. I cannot imagine giving up my son for anyone. I just cannot imagine that. I can't imagine looking at my son slated for sacrifice for somebody else and looking at him saying, I'm pleased with that. I'm pleased. That's a pleasing view to me. He is ready for sacrifice. He is ready for sacrifice. I am pleased with that. God the Father did that when he looked down on Jesus Christ. He says, I am well pleased. This is the Lamb. This is the one. And what does that speak of about? That speaks of God's love for us. His tremendous love for us. He loves us so much that he would send his son to carry his own wrath, to be under his own punishment. God would turn his back on the son as Christ is dying on the cross and leave Jesus in the midst of sin and death until the weight of that sin literally squeezed the life out of him to the point where Jesus on the cross says, it is finished. And then he breathes his last. Why? Why atonement? Why substitution? Why for all this to be fulfilled? Why? Because the Bible says so. Because of all righteousness. What in the world? What is righteousness? Righteousness is a standard, don't you see? Righteousness is a standard. Because God has a standard. The standard is called righteousness. Say it with me. Righteousness. One more time. Righteousness, God is the standard. Righteousness is holy. Righteousness is upright living in accordance with God's standards. The word righteousness comes from a root word that means straightness. Straightness. It refers to a state of living that conforms to an authoritative standard. Righteousness is a moral concept. Morality. God's character is the definition and source of all righteousness. Therefore, man's righteousness is defined in terms of God's righteousness. And so back to the Old Testament sacrificial system. And I'm almost done. The sacrificial system in the Old Testament and the cross of Jesus in the New Testament show man's great need for righteousness. See, sin is disobedience. What is disobedience? It's sin. What is sin? It's disobedience. Sin is disobedience to the terms that define man's relationship with God. God told Adam and Eve, don't you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't you eat from that tree. And what did they do? They broke the rule. And what did they get? They got booted out of the Garden of Eden. And what happened to us? We were born in sin. And what did God do? He sent his son to take care of our sin. Why did he do that? Because God loves us. Because he loves us. As the prophet Isaiah said, we are all like an unclean thing and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah 64:6. Man cannot be. Woman cannot be. We cannot be righteous in the sight of God on our own merits. We must have help. Therefore, man must have God's righteousness imputed or transferred to him. And how in the world does that happen? Well, friend, that happens when you walk this aisle and you take this hand that I extend to you and you allow me to explain to you what the gospel means and how you can be saved, how you're a sinner, and how God has taken care of your sin problem, your sin debt, and it's up to you as an individual person to receive Christ for you, individually, personally, by inviting him into your heart and asking him to forgive you of your sin and asking Him to save you and to be the Lord of your life. That's how righteousness is imputed. That's how it is transferred. The cross of Jesus is a public demonstration of God's righteousness. God accounts or transfers the righteousness of Christ to those who trust in Him. Have you trusted in Him to be your Savior and your Lord? We don't become righteous because of our inherent goodness. God sees us as righteous because of our identification by faith with His Son. Do you have faith in Jesus? Have you invited Christ into your heart? Do you know for fact today that you have a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ? If you don't, today is the day of your salvation. You say, well, Pastor, we're all saved in here today. Well, friend, what a message. What a message to think about as you go back out into the world this coming week. What a message to motivate you to share with somebody who doesn't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Somebody who desperately needs what we've been talking about, the righteousness of God. Let the truth go forth. Speak it in love and grace, and let the chips fall where they may. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for this time. We thank You for the freedom to communicate to Your church what privilege and honor it is to speak Your truth to Your people. And Lord, we know You're working. We know Your Spirit is here. It's present. And Lord, as we come together, we pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, oh, they may know about You. They may have some head knowledge of who You are, but they've never made that great invitation. They've never made that great declaration. They've never followed You in baptism. They've never received You in salvation. Oh, Father God, let them come today. Jesus has come to seek and to save. Let them walk this aisle today for Jesus Christ. Others, Lord, were saved. We're trying to become more like Christ. We're trying to be malleable. We're trying to be moldable. We're trying to be, Lord, we're trying to be obedient and submissive to the Spirit and to the Word of God. And Lord, we're just asking for help. We're asking for a touch. We're asking for a little unction to tell, to speak the good word, to get the message of the gospel out there. Help us do that. Lord, help us do that. In attitude and in deeds and in our voice and with our words, help us live the gospel, communicate the gospel to those around us. Thank You for this church, Lord. Thank You for the testimony in the community that it has. And we pray You continue to add to it and breathe Your life in it for Your glory and for Your honor. Thank You for being with us today. Lord, thank You for Your presence. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in a hymn of invitation.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. The Lord has promised. secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, choir practice today. 4:30. All right, outstanding. You guys have a great afternoon. Thank you for your great, attention? Okay. Yeah, amen. I mean, it's warm in here to me. I didn't see anybody nodding off. Are y'all hot? No, they're not hot. People aren't hot. I guess it's just me. I don't know. I'll get it. There you go. All right, I don't know why I put those ties on. I take them off every Sunday. All right, amen. Brother Kenneth, you want to close us out with a word of prayer? We'll see y'all tonight at 6 o'clock. Thank y'all. Go. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Hey, Brother Kenneth, y'all have a seat if I could get y'all to sit down. Get y'all to sit down. We're going to have another sermon. No, I'm just kidding.
I just keep this.
Old Pastor Steve's discombobulated today. We've got a veterans tribute we want to play for you. Thank you, Brother Ronnie. Thank you so much. But you got to stretch your legs anyway. Amen. Brother Kenneth, when that's over, if you'll close us out with a word of prayer, brother. Thank you.
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life, and I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I'd thank my lucky stars to be living here today, 'cause the flag still stands for freedom and they can't take that away. I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to shining sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to L.A., well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today, 'cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. Men who died, who gave that right to me, and I gladly stand
If tomorrow all the things were gone, I'd work for all my life. And I had to start again with just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today. Cause the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away. And I'm proud to be an American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA. From the lakes of Minnesota to the hills of Tennessee, across the plains of Texas, from sea to Shannon Sea, from Detroit down to Houston and New York to LA, well, there's pride in every American heart, and it's time we stand and say, American, where at least I know I'm free. And I won't forget the men who died, who gave that right to me. And I gladly stand up next to you and defend her still today. Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. God bless the USA.
Father, we're coming today, Lord, thanking you for these veterans, Lord. Thank you for the ones that's passed on. We know most of them are with you. And, Lord, we just pray you to help us bless each family represented here today. Thank you for our visitors. If we have any veterans here today, Lord, we just pray a special blessing on them. Lord, just go with us now as we leave this service. Thank you for being here in your house. Be with each family here. Go with us and keep us safe. We'll give you the praise for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.